Well, good morning, everyone.
Really good to welcome you this morning to our church, and welcome if you're watching at home. We're glad that you can be part of this morning's service. We're going to continue our series in Philippians, so if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, please just turn there. This is the last time I'm going to preach in Philippians. David's going to close out the series next week, and then the week after that, which is just before St. Andrew's Day, we're going to be having a big prayer focus, and Rosie's going to be leading the services there. That's just going to bring together this month of prayer that we've been engaging in, and so that's very exciting, and especially as we move towards St. Andrew's Day, which we can enjoy more this year than in previous years, just because Scotland has qualified for a major European championship. So that's reassuring to know. And anyway, as we've been looking at this series, we've been learning about joy despite our circumstances. And we've looked at how Paul develops this theme. And he begins by explaining that joy is dependent on our relationship, not on our circumstances. And it's to do with the fact that it's the people you're with rather than the journey you're experiencing. I heard this week about people who were going 5 hours before their flights to meet up with people in the airport, because apparently the restrictions weren't so stiff in the airport, to sit and meet and enjoy the interaction. And I thought, that's a novel thing now, going to airports early to hang out. But that's what Paul was talking about. He was saying, if you have a relationship with Christ, it will change your experience of the journey and your experience of life, and you have to maintain that focus. And that's why joy is a mark of the Christian life, because it comes out of our relationship with God. And it exists in spite of circumstances. And again, the reflection of joy is a demonstration of both the strength and maturity that we have in our Christian life. So the ability to deal with circumstances and still have joy, even when they don't go for you. And you'll know if you have children, that when children are growing up, if their circumstances don't go for them, they don't get what they want or whatever, they get rather upset, and that's always wonderful. But as you get mature, notionally anyway, it's not meant to happen that way. You aren't meant to tantrum if you don't get what you have, and your joy isn't meant to be robbed from you in terms of your circumstances, and it's true in terms of our Christian life. And then we looked at really the keys to this joy in terms of our attitude and our focus. And really that those two elements, that our attitude has to be altruistic like that of Christ, and our focus has to be on that heavenly goal line towards which we run. And we've talked a little bit about that. And this morning we're going to kind of summarize all of this teaching by coming to a fifth area of focus for Paul, which is to do with the essential worldview that we have as we look at the world. And so if we were good to give this one word, we'll talk about perspective. So attitude, focus, and perspective. And it's the perspective that we come with. And as he moves into chapter 4, he announces, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, not just sometimes, not just when everything's good, but always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now Paul's saying this from being in prison, probably in Rome, probably facing imminent execution, or certainly if not knowing he was going to be executed, knowing that things could go that way, and so under the threat and anxiety. And yet he speaks to the church and he says, I want you to rejoice. And I now want to give you the real heart in terms of the perspective that allows you to do that. This perspective that we're going to see in these next few verses, which are really well-known verses, isn't just be positive. We're going to see it's more than just a positive mental attitude. Really what he's saying is, I want you to rip out skepticism, anxiety, and cynicism from your lives. And these things are the things that corrode your joy. And he's challenging us in relation to this. And You know, these are really modern issues, and they're not only modern issues, they're also cultural issues. The Scottish people are famous for their cynicism and skepticism. I once was hearing about a professor of English who was explaining that you can have two negative statements and it will give you a positive statement. So, you know, something like, it shouldn't be like this. Negative statements, but it's inferring something positive. And he said to the class, he said, but there is no instance in any language where you have two positives and it leads to a negative. And the Scottish guy at the back of the class went, aye, right. And you know, that's us. And it's partly a cultural thing. But it's also partly a modern thing, this skepticism and cynicism and the anxiety that it breeds. And Paul here in these verses addresses specifically that modern malaise. And the reason that we have live in a world, and even in our churches and our Christian life, is often so lacking in joy is because we have allowed these things to take hold in our lives. And Paul's saying you need to break the power of these things so that you can live in the joy that God wants you to be living in. And so let's look at these three areas. So let's look at the area of skepticism. Paul, after he declares that we should rejoice and that we should rejoice always, he says this, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, it's an interesting phrase that he uses here. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And it's one of those phrases that we rush over, and you kind of think, what does he mean? What's he talking about here? And the word that's being used in the Greek has been translated in all kinds of ways. If you look at various English translations, and it's not hard to do now with computers and internet and things, and you can put parallel translations side by side. And if you see a word that's translated in various ways in a verse, then it's showing that the translators are struggling in trying to nail the idea that's there in Greek and convey it in terms of English. And this word gentleness has been translated in things like the Authorized Version as moderation, patience, softness, forbearance in the RSV. And probably forbearance is heading, I think, closest in terms of English towards what the idea is. What Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the way that you relate to others. And he's talking about, the easiest way of, is giving people the benefit of the doubt. You know, so somebody comes into a meeting late, and you can respond to this in one of two ways. You can respond to this in a really skeptical way, which is, they're so disorganized, that person. Their life is chaos, and that's why they're late. And that's what you think. You kind of mentally think it. Oh, it's just chaotic Joe coming along. And we project that. And then we discover that actually, in fact, something had happened that they had to take their mum to hospital. And that's why they were late. And there was a good reason for it. But you see, you have two ways of going. You can either be an automatic skeptical view, which is putting a negative perception on what occurs, or you can be in a giving benefit of the doubt mode, which is saying there'll be a good reason, even if I don't know why they aren't here. I remember I was once in a leadership group, not in this church, and I went into the meeting, and one of the deacons was like having an off day, and wow, they were like wild in the meeting, and you kind of could have come out of the meeting thinking, they're really not a nice person, and your goodness, what's going on with them? And I later learned that guy had been threatened with redundancy that day, and his job and his house and everything else was very much on the line. And he had then gone to the deacon's meeting, and it had been reflected in that deacon's meeting. But of course, we could register that in one of two ways. we could react to him in a way that thinks, oh, he's a horrible person. He's got issues. Or we could say, you know, maybe something's going on. You know, maybe I should give him a phone call after this meeting and just say, everything okay? You know, because there might be something happening. See, when Paul and the NIV talks about gentleness or softness, as it's sometimes translated, what it's talking about is that attitude. It's the ability not to immediately negatively interpret those around you and their behaviors. And it's doing that. And I'll tell you, if your parents, you know, you sometimes have to do this as well. I was a little shocked here. I know you all love hearing about my grandchild. And I was a little shocked when my granddaughter, by their parents, one of her behaviors was being interpreted as a negative behavior trait at 4 months. And I was like, I'm not really sure they develop negative conscious behavior traits at 4 months. And maybe it's just she's a baby at 4 months. That's why she's behaving like that. Oh, okay. And but we do this. And you know, we learn it very early. And we begin to apply it to all of our relationships. And what Paul is saying is, don't be like that. He says, rejoice always and reflect your softness in your relationship towards others. And then he moves on to the second thing, which is the theme of anxiety. You see, what happens in terms of anxiety is we move that same attitude, which is always doubting and seeing the negative in the other, we begin to apply that in relation to God. And so we begin to doubt God, and we begin to doubt what God is doing, and we begin to doubt who God is, and we begin to doubt God's attitude towards us. And so something's not going right in our life, or something's difficult, or something feels like it's falling apart, and we immediately decide, God must have given up on us. God must not like us. God must be judging us. And we immediately jump to a negative perception of God and his attitude towards us. And it's like we've taken the way that we're relating to others, and now we're posting that on God, and we're dealing with how we're relating to God. And that generates anxiety. If you think about it, I mean, if you believe the First Minister has the interests of the Scottish people at heart and is acting and behaving out of that interest, and you attribute that to your First Minister, then you'll feel a little more relaxed. You know, you think about it, because you're like, well, we can trust them. They're making good decisions in the interest of the country. If you believe that the First Minister is power hungry or power crazed or is following some political agenda that's just in the interest of her party or pursuing some other end that we don't know about, some conspiracy theory or something like that, then you know what happens to your anxiety levels? They go off the Richter scale. Oh, no. They're trying to destroy. I mean, I know people. Oh, I better not tell you about people I know. But I know people that are so skeptical of government that they actually believe that they're trying to deliberately harm the nation and individuals. And I'll tell you, their anxiety levels are off the Richter scale. Why? Because it's the way that they perceive. And this happens in the Christian life when we perceive God and his attitude towards us. And what it does is it generates an anxiety. And Paul turns and he says, don't have this anxiety. Because again, it will rob you of your joy. And he says, in prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. He talks about prayer, and then he describes prayer in terms of two things. It's petition, that means asking God for things, and thanksgiving, and that means thanking God for things. And you should always have two parts to your prayers. It's good to ask for things, but if it's all asking God for things, that's not good. You also need to learn to thank God for things. And we a few weeks back, we were trying to get people to count their blessings. And it's good to practice the thanksgiving to God for things, as we also ask for him. And Paul says this, he says, as you do that, as you come to God and you pray to him and you make requests of him and as you thank him, well, that will help your skewed perception of God get onto the right line. Because actually, you realize as you ask God that God's a good God, and you can ask him, you can be confident as you ask him. And as you thank him, you will appreciate that God has given you good things. And suddenly you'll discover that your confidence in God is coming. And Paul says this, this will protect your hearts and your minds. Hearts and minds is just the same way but of saying the same thing in Hebrew. But the idea is it will protect your thinking. Because what Paul is talking about is how your thinking about God and then about your situation gets skewed. And he says, if you don't pray, then the thing that goes is your thinking. And when your thinking goes, you'll discover that you will have a life marked by anxiety and doubt in relation to God. If you pray, and you come to God maybe in that doubt, but you pray and you make petition and you thank God, then you will discover a newfound confidence in your God, and that confidence will resolve that underlying anxiety. Paul says, don't let that joy be robbed from you. He then turns to the third theme. So he's dealt with our skepticism and our anxiety. And now he turns to what I think is our cynicism. You know, he turns to this theme and basically says, just don't live in a place where you're focused on that which is negative. And so he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, Paul here is not just saying have a positive mental attitude. At first, I used to think this, and he kind of I thought, well, what Paul's saying is always think about nice things. So you'll know people, if you on Facebook, you'll know people have Facebook posts, and they always put like cute kittens, or if their grandparents, pictures of their grandchildren. But, you know, and everybody goes, and then you'll have the people that will, like, put starving people in parts of the world, or wars, or, it's like, you know, why can't they put kitten pictures up? And it's like, is that what Paul's saying here? Is this what Paul's saying? He's saying, just think in terms of kitten pictures, and don't think about the hard things, or the horrible things, and, My son got a scar from a small operation, and like young men have a tendency to do, he kind of wanted to show it off. And I was like, I really don't want to see that. It's like, it's kind of fairly horrible. It's like, why would I want to see that? And we kind of think, is this what Paul's saying? Is this what Paul's saying? Don't think about anything horrible. Just think about everything that's nice. And actually, if we look closely at it, and again, it's where English doesn't do justice to what's happening in the Greek, Paul is saying something slightly different. This idea of think on that which is true. This idea of true is the idea of that which is straight, that which does not deviate from its course. You know how we talk about the line of a ship being true and not deviating from the course that it set. And this is what he's talking about. He says, think about that which is true, that which is on the right course. You see, what Paul is affirming here is not just a positive mental attitude, but he's affirming the idea of having patterns. Actually having things that you can look at and you can say, that's the way I want to be. That's the way that I want to go. If you don't have a pattern, I haven't tried to build anything, but I know folks who have, and they need a plan beforehand, and it's good to have a plan, apparently, beforehand, and know where everything's going, what you're going to do. And if you don't have a plan, I'm sure it makes the whole building episode a lot more anxious. But if you have plans and everything's there and the architect set it out, when you come, then you know, oh, that is what it's. And what Paul's talking about is basically you need that line, that plumb line, that so you know the way that you should be going, the course that you should be taking. And what he's saying here is he's saying you need that. You need that pattern so that when you come to life, You will not be marked by anxiety, but you will have a confidence in that you know where you should be going and where you should be orientated. And so he then uses this word noble, that which is noble. Again, noble doesn't do justice to the Greek word. The Greek word is this idea of that which is reverent or reverential. And what he's saying is, think about that which shows and reflects God. It's very interesting if you listen to people, especially if things are going wrong. You will hear people talk in two different ways. You will hear people talk as if God doesn't exist. And it's like, it's a disaster. It's Captain Mannering. We're all doomed. It's hopeless. This is a disaster. And you're kind of sitting there going, do we believe in God here or not? And you say that mentally, by the way. And I'll hear people reduce things as if we are practical atheists, because the way that we're talking and the way that we're reflecting and the thinking that's going on has no space for God in it. And so we're basically practical atheists. Or actually, you'll hear other people, and usually most Christians get to this point after they've kind of dealt with it. You actually say, so what's God doing in this situation? Where's God in this situation? Where is God present and what's he doing? And what Paul is saying is he's saying, think about what God is doing in the situation. So think on where is God. And so if something's hard in your life, then maybe ask the question, what's God trying to teach us at this moment? What's God trying to say to us at this moment? How's God trying to direct us or redirect us through this? And you can apply this to things like pandemics and nations. And however we get to why we have a pandemic or not, we can ask the question, what is God trying to say to the Western world or the world as a whole through this pandemic? What is it that God is trying to do in this pandemic? And begin to ask those kind of questions. Paul's saying, whatever is noble, whatever is just. And again, this idea of justice is the idea of rendering to God and to others. And so what he's saying in your life, not only think about what God's doing, but also think about what you should be giving to God in the midst of this situation and what you should be giving to others in the midst of this situation. Again, if something's going on in your life, it gets so easy to just get so focused on yourself. So it's all about me, and it's like, oh no, it's terrible for me. And rather than saying, okay, so I'm in this situation, now what is it I am to render to God? What is it I am to give to God? Remember Paul in the Philippian jail? He was arrested, he was beaten up, and he felt he should render praise to God. So his thought was, that which is justice, I'm going to give to God my praise. That which is pure. So he's talking about thinking about what is uncontaminated, which is uncompromised. That which is lovely. The English word, it's an old English word that best translates this word, is winsome. And winsome means that which calls forth love. And he says, think about the things that call forth love. At the moment, President Trump is on his way out, we think. But if you've watched his governance, whatever you think about whether he's been a good president or not, if you watch his governance, the actions of Trump often called forth things from people which weren't reflective of love. And what Paul's talking about here is that which is lovely, which calls forth love from other people. And thinking about that, how do you call forth love in terms of others? And it's a brilliant kind of thought, that pattern of if we're going to move towards loving one another, how do we work that pattern, that which is winsome, admirable? This idea of fair speaking and the notion of speaking in a positive fashion about things. And then excellent. the best possible expression of something. The idea of, well, you may have seen Usain Bolt run 100 meters, and you go, wow, that is the best expression of a 100-meter run. And what he's saying is, think about that. And all of these words are related to this idea of a pattern. He's saying, have a pattern of what it looks like to be a Christ follower who is marked by joy, someone who is aware of God at work, someone who is rendering to God what should be rendered to God, someone who is uncompromised and not compromising all the time, someone who is calling forth love in those around them, someone who is fair speaking in the way that they talk about others, and someone who is pursuing the best possible model of their life. You know, here we are in a pandemic. Here we are in a situation that many of us never thought we would ever face. And the question is, what is the best possible pattern for us as a church, for us as an individual, for us as a people to be living? What is that? What does that mean for us? And Paul's saying, think about that best possible pattern in this pandemic and be it. Be that in terms of seeing God's work. Be that in terms of rendering to God. Be that in being uncompromising. Be that in terms of the way that you call forth love in others. Paul says if you pursue that, you will know joy. And so we see this correlation of joy, a joy that counters skepticism, anxiety, and cynicism. And in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this situation that we find ourselves in, to hold on to that joy and be marked by that joy is probably the most important duty we have as followers of Christ. Find the pattern and live according to it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of Paul's words. And we just pray for that joy. We pray for that joy which would not be marked by skepticism towards others. We pray for that joy which would dispel anxiety. And we pray for that joy that is expressed in a confidence in following your pattern of life and living. We ask this in your name. Amen.